Good morning. I hope that John's choice of song wasn't a plea for enduring my talk this morning. Be with me, Lord, is hopefully not the sentiment he was hoping to express there today. Now, last week, those of you who are with us may recall that I spoke upon some resolutions that you should consider in your Christian life. They were being more godlike, they were shunning the evil of the world, and they were using your time wisely. Now, I concluded my remarks last week with a plea regarding the growth of this church, where in the past I had asked people to invite three people to services. I think we all should strive towards inviting and having people attend services, five people over the course of the next year. Just the growth opportunity that we would see in this congregation to have this many people coming and hearing the word and seeing what progress might take place. Now, if all of us are dedicated to the growth of this congregation, this should be a request that I feel we should all take seriously and adopt. Now, I shared some screenshots with you last week regarding this. This is something that's very common. If you remember, I showed you this one, how to invite friends to church on Google, had over 119 million results. How to invite family to church, had 88 million results. So this is not something that, if you have doubts about how to do it, you're not alone. There are people, a lot of people, that have searched for, and then a lot of people have provided content that will answer those questions. So I figured if this many people are asking, there have got to be people, percentage-wise, that are here with us this morning that have similar thoughts. How do I go about doing this, or why should I do this? And so I thought it'd be worthwhile to spend some time looking at how we can have better conversations with our friends and our family. And more importantly, maybe how we could overcome some barriers that we ourselves have put up that have stopped us from having these conversations. So in this lesson, I want to look at the barriers that we have to personal evangelism. The conversations that we should be having daily, weekly, monthly with people that are around us. Just by being the examples that we should be in our workplace, in our school, you know, around our loved ones and so forth, it should bring questions to us. It should draw people to question why we are the way we are. Now, just as I showed you, you know, the results, I did some similar searches. I don't want to pass these off as 100% something that I came up with. These are some sources that I searched and thought that they were good, applicable points that I wanted to bring to us this morning. So, what is stopping us from fulfilling the call of God, which is that we should share the gospel? So, these are going to be five things that are keeping us from doing this work, that there are things that we could talk about. You know, there's more than just these five, but I feel that these are five of the strongest ones that we all have, probably was inside of his thought at one time or another. I call this a negative outlook. Just the process, just the even the act of spreading the word brings about some negative thoughts, some excuses that people will bring about. They're going to say, it's just not going to work. People aren't going to listen. Or they'll say, people aren't interested in being converted. They're happy with their lives the way they are. They're living carefree. They don't have any conscience situation. You know, they're not going to be interested whatsoever. It'd be a waste of time. The world is just too evil. There's nothing we can do to overcome the saturation of evil in our society. And what the apostles in the early church did won't work today. It was a different time. People were more willing. You know, whatever excuse we may have. Now, many of these things may be true, but is this ever a reason, regardless of what it is we're talking about, to not do something? And something as very important as spreading the word, those are not good excuses. They're not something that's going to get us by, not doing that. Many of these things, you know, are true, but they were true back in the in the New Testament times. If we look back in the New Testament, we see lots of accounts of people being converted. The first time we really hear of people being converted based upon the the plan of salvation after Jesus has died, was found on the day of Pentecost. 3,000 people were baptized that day. Now we see that and we're like, wow, 3,000 people were baptized. That's tremendous. But do you know how many people were in Jerusalem on that day? Now, not saying that everyone that was in Jerusalem that day heard the words of Peter and were, you know, had a chance to be convicted, but this is a large crowd. If there were enough that 3,000 people responded, this was a large crowd. But there were estimated somewhere between 1 and 2 million people in Jerusalem in that day of Pentecost. If you take just the low end of that, 1 million, 3,000 people out of 1 million is 0.3%. So if you look at it that way, 99.7% of the people who were in Jerusalem that day did not respond. Now, once again, I'm not saying that all 1 million people heard that message, but the point still stands that there were a lot of people still in that city. Even after that 3,000 people responded, there were a lot of people that did not. The most recent population records I could find for West Carrollton was 2017, and since that wasn't an official census, it is a good estimation. But at that time, there were thought to be 12,924 people living in West Carrollton, about 200 people down from the census in 2010. So 0.3% of that number would be 38. If over time, if we could spread the word here in this town alone and we got just a 0.3% return on investment, so to speak, a conversion rate, that'd be 38 people sitting here with us this morning in theory. We'd have to get some extra chairs. We'd have to bring some of the ones we took out to make more room for people to sit down. So I share this to let you know that even a small amount of success, Chris is in sales, I'm in sales, 0.3 on a conversion rate isn't very good. We wouldn't feed our families on that. But just to show that 0.3% could lead to quite a few people here with us this morning. So if it encourages you in any way, the Bible tells us that the gospel will be rejected by a majority of people. In Matthew 7, verse 13 through 14, we're told, "Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few." Just as it was in the first century, that shouldn't stop us from doing what they did. The results we may have may not stop us from, should not stop us from giving the gospel to someone who's lost. Whether they want to hear it or not, should not stop us. However evil they are, should not stop us. The fact that the world in the first century was different should not stop us. Another thing I want to bring to your attention is that we have the tendency to get discouraged because we feel we're not being successful in our evangelism. Well, you have to make sure you're measuring your success correctly. Generally, I think most of us feel that, well, we didn't add any people to the church, we didn't have any baptisms, we weren't successful in our evangelism. But we are not commanded to baptize. Paul says that himself in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 17. "For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power." Paul wasn't sent to baptize. He wasn't just grabbing people off the street, immersing them, and sending them on their way. No, Paul was sent to do what? He was sent to preach the gospel. And that's what we need to be measured against, is how we're spreading the gospel. We can't be held eternally responsible if someone we decide to evangelize to, if they don't respond, we can't be held responsible for their decision. We can be held responsible if we choose not to talk to them about it. Our success will be determined in how we're spreading the gospel, not necessarily the results or the fruit of that effort. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6 through 7, "I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the strength." Paul, great man. Apollos, a great man that we hear a lot about. They can only go so far in the process. They could only do so much. At the end, it's God who produces the results. Paul planted, Apollos came along, he nurtured it, he watered it. But ultimately, if that person doesn't respond, they're not going to be held responsible for that. They will be held responsible for what they did. So the only way we could fail and be unsuccessful in evangelism is if we're not doing it at all. So the next thing that people were bringing up as a reason for why they may not do it, they had fear, maybe the lack of courage in just doing so. How often is it the case that we're just kind of hesitant, or you know, maybe even afraid to start a conversation with someone about the gospel? Sometimes this may just seem like a constant battle with us, and probably of all the ones I'm going to talk about this morning, this is the one that most people struggle with. It's just getting over that hurdle of just even bringing the subject up and having a conversation with them. So the question we must ask is, what is it that, you know, that we're afraid of? What are we lacking? What are we looking for? Are we afraid of what people will think of us? I've worked with this person for 3 years and we've gotten along, and I would hate to ruin a friendship by bringing the gospel into it. What if they don't like me after that? It's a very real thought. Are we afraid that we might get ridiculed or mocked? Maybe a door will get slammed in front of our face, or they'll just simply just flat out reject us and become, you know, belligerent about it. Maybe the perceived awkwardness, just, you know, of having that conversation and, you know, just having people feel differently about us. All these things can keep us from doing the work that we need to do. And all these fears lead us into basically we wall off our faith. We have our faith, but we shield people from seeing it, or we shield people from seeing it in our lives. We ignore what we need to do so everyone will like us and not be annoyed with us or irritated by us. We make it so that no one is going to slam a door on our face. We run away from any awkward situation and talk about other things with our friends instead of what they should be hearing, which is the gospel. There is a very challenging verse that comes to mind when we think about these things. If we go to chapter 9 of the book of Luke, in verses 23 through 26, it reads, "And he said to all, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels." I believe this verse shows that hiding your faith, walling it off from people, is not the mindset of someone who says they're following Christ. The one who's focused on avoiding awkward situations is the one who's ashamed of the words of Christ. This passage should really eat at us. It should challenge us. It should be the mirror that we look at and say, is this really truly how I am? If not, we need to take these words into heart, because while man can beat us up, man can, you know, we talked about Paul and Silas in the first lesson today. They were beaten up. They were tortured. They were imprisoned, but yet they remained joyful about their situation. They were able to see that this was part of what being a Christian was, and they saw the joy in their life. While man can harm us, God can destroy the body. He can kill the body and cast it, not into prison. He can cast the soul into hell. He is the one here that's to be feared. He's the one that we should have in mind when we are struggling with whether we want to say something or not. He's the one that should be in our mind and allowing us to get over that fear. A little bit of awkwardness or being rejected by someone, you know, we're close to, that really is a small price to pay to try to bring that person to the Lord, and in effect allows us to fulfill our commandment. Another reason why people struggle with not talking to their friends or their family members is they feel they have a lack of knowledge. This is one of the more common excuses that people, you know, are given to not share the gospel with the lost. But regarding this excuse, I think there's a few things we can think of that we could consider. let's ask us a question. What is it that I need to know to evangelize? What do I need to have ready to be able to share with others? Well, honestly, when you get right down to it, all you need to know to share with others is one thing, and that's the gospel. If you're here with us this morning and you are a Christian, you've obeyed the gospel, you know what it takes to become a Christian. Or otherwise, you couldn't become a Christian. That's really bad grammar, but you know what I mean. You can't be a Christian today and not know how you became one. And that's really all you need to know about spreading the gospel and about what the gospel is. You know what sin is, and you know what it does to your relationship with God. You know what Jesus did to make it possible for us to be reconciled to God and for us, you know, to be able to even have the hope of salvation. And that was his death on the cross and his resurrection. You know what God commands must be done to obey the gospel. If you know all these things, well then, you know what you need to start with. You know what it takes to have that conversation. Secondly, we might think, well, I don't know enough. Sure, I could talk the basics, but what if this person really starts throwing me some curveballs? I think a lot of us are concerned that we're going to get asked a question that we don't know the answer to, and that will look silly or will look foolish. Well, this is the area in which we have the most control. There's nothing stopping you from studying. If you think, well, what if they ask me this? Well, if you think there's something they're going to ask you, especially if you know there's someone that, you know, in particular that you're wanting to have a conversation with, and you know their background a little bit, that's when you study up. You try to prepare, you know, your defense, or you need to prepare what it is you're going to be sharing with them and anticipate what they may come back with. So by reading and studying our Bibles like we should be able to be prepared for these answers. Now, once again, I mentioned I'm in sales. Chris is in sales. There's maybe others here that are in sales. I don't know about Chris, but in the world of sales, I love questions. If someone asks a question, it means that they've got a pain point. They're looking for something to help them out with whatever it is they're struggling with. It's an opportunity. It indicates an interest. So if someone is asking questions in a conversation about the gospel, well, that's a good thing. It means that they've probably had this question in their mind before, and they've never had anybody to provide an answer to them. So, assuming that this conversation, though, isn't with a random person that you may have difficulty having another conversation with, assuming this is with someone that you see regularly, and they do happen to ask you a question that you don't readily have a response to or readily have an answer to, it is absolutely okay to say to them, I'm not really sure about that. I'm not 100% sure. I have some thoughts, but I'd rather give you the correct answer than tell you something that's not right. Can I get back to you with that response? There is nothing wrong with that. It's better to give no answer or an IOU for an answer than it is to give a wrong answer. Then you can research the answer yourself. Or there are a lot of good Bible students here at West Carrollton that if you are not sure how to respond, I don't know that any one of us would say, find it on your own. You know, we're all going to be willing and offer our advice to you, provide that assistance. If it comes down to if that person is agreeable to meet, there are men here, there are women here that are willing to meet with whoever to let them know what the answer to their questions might be. So lack of knowledge is not something that should let us stand in our way, but like I mentioned, it is the one thing that we have the most control over because we can study, we can be prepared for that. Another objection is, I'm just too busy. Where am I going to find the time for this? Totally apart from this topic, I knew I was going to be talking about this today, but just this week, I get a newsletter that's emailed to me every week, and at the end of it, there's always like a quote of the week. And this week's quote, I looked up the gentleman who said he was a motivational speaker, which doesn't, not too surprising that when you hear the quote. But the quote read, if you really want to do something, you'll find a way. If you don't, you'll find an excuse. How many times have you really, really, really wanted something and maybe you work extra hours, you work overtime, you know, you do whatever it takes to be able to get that. But do we have the same thought about spreading the gospel? If we really want to do it, we will find a way to get that done. If there's an excuse that shows clearly how our priorities are wrong, this has got to be right up there. There are so many times that we fill up our schedules with what we want to do that we squeeze the Lord to maybe only Sunday morning, maybe not even Wednesday night, and reading the Bible during the week, that may be a tall order. Do you think the Lord is pleased with this amount of dedication? When we do this, really, if you get right down to it, we're like the soil with the thorns that we find in Matthew chapter 13. After telling the parable of the soils, his disciples questioned him about it. And we find in Matthew chapter 13, verse 22, when it comes to the thorny ground, this is the explanation that Jesus provided. As for what was sown among the thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. These aren't people who haven't accepted the word. These aren't the people that are lost. These are the people like you and me that have obeyed the gospel. They've heard the word, but they don't let it really take root in us. It's choked out by this world, by what's around us. We are spiritually choking out any opportunity for us to spread the word. We don't obey it like we should, and we end up not bearing fruit for the Lord the way we should be. We make time in our schedule for what's important to us. So the question I would encourage you to ask yourself this morning is God's commandment to give the gospel to the lost important to me? The next thing I want to have you ask yourself is his work really something to which I've committed myself? This goes back to my point last week about using our time wisely. On the day of judgment, we will be held accountable for what we did here on earth. And how we chose to spend our time in our lives is something that will be right up there with, you know, that it will be held against us. If we're not freely giving the Lord time in our lives to be able to spread the gospel, to strengthen our knowledge of him, we will be told to depart from him that he knew us not. So giving the gospel to someone important to you, really, it not only could save the person you're talking to, it helps save you because you're fulfilling your obligation, you're fulfilling your commandment. Plan to do it on a weekly basis. Make it part of your habit. If you do this, you'll make sure and you'll dedicate the time necessary to do it. Then we come down to the very last one. And it's not really an excuse, it's really maybe a mindset. I don't want to evangelize. I'm not comfortable with it. I don't want to have these conversations. I just don't want to do it. Well, there's only one thing that can be said to someone who has that mindset. Someone who says, I'm really not interested in doing this. It is not what I want to do with my life. The only thing you can say to that person is repent. If we're in agreement that Christ gives this command to every Christian, if someone's willfully denying doing it or, you know, defying that order, there's no other response we can give. They're admitting open sin. They're admitting that they don't want to follow this commandment that we're given. And we need to encourage them to rethink that thought and to turn from that thought. Something else that I saw, a quote that I saw when I was researching this said, have you no wish for others to be saved? Then you're not saved yourself. Be sure of that. Think about that. If we have no desire at all to share the gospel with our friends, our family, our co-workers, our fellow classmates, whatever the case may be, the gift of grace which we've been given, and if we don't want to share that with them, then what does that say about how we truly stand with God? Mark 16, verse 15 says, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. If our response is, no, I don't want to, then the next question I have to ask you then is Jesus really your Lord? Can we really pick and choose which of the commands he gives us to obey? Absolutely not. This commandment, if you look at it chronologically, you know, in the Gospels and on his life, really it's one of the last direct commandments we're told about. And that is to go into all the world and preach the gospel. At the end of the Sermon on the Mount, we're told an account in Luke 6, verse 46, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you?" Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, he says, "Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." These passages let us know that just saying you're following him, just being baptized and becoming a Christian, that's not going to be sufficient when it comes to our fate for where we will spend eternity. Jesus will readily say, "I don't know who you are," because he knows you didn't stand up for him. In conclusion, I hope you realize what I'm trying to say here this morning, that spreading the gospel, while it is a command, spreading the gospel is something that we should be doing, not only because it should impact the life of the, or it could, well, it should impact the life of the person with whom we're having that conversation. It impacts your life as well, because your eternal, you know, destination relies upon you fulfilling that command. It's going to decide where you spend eternity. I don't know about you, but when I think of eternity, sometimes it makes my stomach hurt. It's just, it's something we can't comprehend. Just, it will never end. And you don't want to be in a place where you don't want to be for an hour. You know, having a job review is a long, tedious hour. I wouldn't want to be in a job review for eternity. I certainly don't want to spend my eternity in hell. So spreading the gospel is not a choice. You have to. It's part of your contract for your reward. It's a command that we're given, and it certainly impacts your life. And I urge you to reconsider the importance of spreading the gospel to you. Now, this talk has generally been for those of us who are Christians, but I know there are those among us today that have not responded to the gospel. Just because you haven't responded to the gospel doesn't mean you have any less of a requirement to follow God's commandments. God's commandments aren't only to those who decide to become his followers. The commandments are there whether you decide or not. You'll be held to the same standards. You'll be held to the same requirements that Christians are. I mentioned earlier, to become a Christian, to spread the gospel. We all know what, those of us who are Christians, we all know what we did. If you aren't Christians, many of you sat here for week after week, you know what you have to do. You've heard the word repeatedly. But now you may even believe it. You may even believe that the words of the Bible are what you need to respond to. But the next steps are a little bit more difficult because they require some kind of an action. You have to confess your sins. You have to make an admittance that what you've done in your life or with your life is not in accordance with what you know the Bible says we should do. You then have to repent. And this, you have to turn your life in a completely different direction. You have to stop doing the sin that's in your life. And then you have to come forward and you have to request to be buried in the waters of baptism. A lot of the deacons have worked very hard to make sure this baptismal is functioning again. It's here ready for you this morning. I've been assured it has. And so that's what you need to do this morning. Is you've heard the gospel and you need to obey it. If any of us here have this morning have any reason, any need for the prayers or the actions of this church, I urge you to come forward now as we stand and as we sing.
Set over. things had a nobler, these have allured my sight. I will hasten to it, hasten so glad and free. Jesus, greatest, highest, I will come to thee. I am resolved to go to the Savior, leaving my sin as dry. He is the true one, he is the just one, he hath the words of life. I will hasten to him, hasten so glad and free. Jesus, greatest, highest, I will come to thee. I am resolved to follow the Savior, faithful and true each day. Heed what he saith, do what he willeth, he is the living way. To him, hasten so glad and free. Jesus, greatest, highest, I will come to thee. I am resolved to enter the kingdom, leaving the paths of sin. Friends may oppose me, foes may beset me, still will I enter in. I will hasten to him, hasten so glad and free. Jesus, greatest, highest, I will come to thee.
Those who are to attend to the table should come forward at this time.
Take this time to offer back to God from the material perspective what he has so richly blessed us with. We have the example of when they did this in 1 Corinthians 16:1-2, and that was on the first day of the week. This is to go towards the spreading of the gospel, and it's for the members of this congregation. We have the privilege to do so at this time.